that thinks it's later than it is, and we get him out of the pulpit to where we can get to the restaurant to beat the Baptist there.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. It's a treat to get to be here with all of you all today. The Lord bless you, and we'll just get right into our lesson. It is an honor to be able to be given the pulpit where Brother Rutledge teaches, because he is such an able teacher, and we always enjoy his good, interesting lessons. Jesus, the Master Teacher, today is our first lesson of this particular quarter, and we are going to be studying Jesus through the eyes of John. But our lesson today, Jesus, the Master Teacher. Now, our lesson begins by a nighttime visit to Jesus. As I was studying this, I thought this really is the first reference, I suppose, in the Bible to night classes. You know, a lot of people that want to go to school and they're busy during the day, they will take classes at night. So Nicodemus is coming to the Lord by night. It's been conjectured a lot as to the reason that he came to Jesus by night. Some have felt like that he didn't want the other Jews to see him, to know about this visit to Jesus, because he was a ruler of the Jews. We don't really know for sure why Nicodemus came by night. But as he came to Jesus, you notice that he approached him and he said, "We know, Rabbi, that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Amen. Let's pray right now and ask the Lord to help us as we look into this lesson, because we want to know more about Jesus. Amen. We want to know more about the Master Teacher, and I also want to talk some today about some teaching methods that the Lord used that might help us as we impart the gospel to our friends, our neighbors, the people we work with, family, whoever that might be around us. Can we pray? Lord, we love you today. We need your help. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for this great church and this great Sunday school class. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I think it's very interesting that here is a ruler. Here is a man of authority coming to Jesus. In other words, there are some things that the masters don't know. In the very last verse, it says, Jesus asked him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" He was a master. He was a ruler. He was quite a man of authority. But I think it's interesting that he who was a master came to the master. A master came to the master. Now, he did not know that Jesus was really the master at this particular time, but it emphasizes that he didn't really know everything he needed to know.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." None of the princes of this world knew this. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I like that, that it says none of the princes of this world knew. The master of the Jewish people, the ruler, he did not know. He was probably capable enough to be a teacher and perhaps was a teacher, being a master in Israel and being a ruler of the Jews and a man of authority and knowledge among the Jews and the Pharisees. Obviously, he was a teacher, but there were some things that obviously he did not know because he came to Jesus and asked him some questions. No matter how expert people may be, they still need to know something else.
That's right.
Things the masters don't know. Lessons the teachers need to be taught. Let us always be open for something to learn from anybody.
Bless God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Because we can still learn something. So he came to Jesus and I like also what he said, "Thou art a teacher come from God." He did not say you are God. He didn't say you are God in the flesh. He didn't say you are the Messiah.
Right.
He acknowledged him as a teacher,
right.
An anointed teacher, a teacher come from God,
right.
A good teacher, a rabbi, which means teacher, but he did not give to Jesus all the glory that was due his identity.
Right.
I really believe that there are various degrees of revelation. Not because God wishes it to be that way, but because we do not always accept everything we need to accept when we need to accept it. So therefore, when we believe, when we accept certain things, God then will reveal more things to us. I really believe that we need to be patient with those people who are a little confused about who Jesus is. Nicodemus came and he was confused about who Jesus was. He didn't recognize him for who he was. He said, "I know you're a teacher come from God." Jesus could have immediately used that as a turnoff. And he could have said, well, dude, if you don't believe that I'm deity, if you don't believe I'm Almighty God in the flesh, you and I, there's not much that we can talk about. Instead, he didn't even address that subject. He didn't even try to tell Nicodemus who he was. He started telling Nicodemus what he needed to do.
Amen.
This is not by any means meant to be an attempt to lessen the importance of the oneness of the Godhead. But there are even some things that you and I don't understand about Jesus. There are some things that we don't know about the Godhead. I don't think anybody tonight or today would want to say, well, I know everything there is to know about the identity of Jesus and the Godhead. It's a beautiful truth that's deeper than all of us. If we understand everything there is to know about God, then we're God. He ceases to be God. So we need to be patient with those people that we come in contact with, who are sincere, who are honest, who are hungry. This doesn't mean that we tell them, you're okay. In fact, Jesus began to tell him what he needed to do. But he was patient with him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can we be patient with folks that are a little bit confused about who Jesus is? Now, when Jesus began to tell him, and I'm not going to deal perhaps a whole lot today with the new birth. If you'll look carefully, this lesson is really not about the new birth. it's really not about being born again of water and of the Spirit. The name of the lesson is Jesus the Master Teacher. It's how he taught. It's what he taught, yes. But it's more really than just his talking to Nicodemus. It wants to emphasize that Jesus was a teacher. But as he began to tell Nicodemus about being born again, and we want to talk about that some, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, these were really foolish questions.
Amen.
They were absurd questions, but they were sincere questions. Sometimes you and I are turned off by people who ask ridiculous questions.
Right.
But if they are asking those questions out of sincerity, let us not approach them in such a way that we will belittle them. Many times people who do not know are like our children who approach us and ask questions that we may even rehearse to one another later away from them and laugh about those questions. They're funny. They're ridiculous. They're just silly. But on the other hand, if a child is really sincere, they don't know. They want to know. And many adults who have not been exposed to various truths that you and I might be privileged to know might ask some questions that we could take offense to. But let us not take offense, for Jesus recognized that this man really did not understand what he was talking about. So he began to explain a little bit more. You know, in teaching, and by no means do I profess to be much of a teacher, but I know in teaching piano. I started teaching when I was 16. And over the years, I have taught a lot of folks. I suppose the most challenging job I had in teaching piano was to teach a blind man. But it's interesting when you teach folks, you have to take for granted that they really don't know. I sat down at the very first lesson with a little 6-year-old girl, and I began to tell her as we looked at a little Teaching Little Fingers book. And the very first lesson was, "Here we go, here we go. To a birthday." But I began to tell her, "Now, this is your thumb, and this is finger number one. This is the first finger, second finger, third finger." Because over each of the notes, there would be a number. And I said, "That's middle C there with the line through it, right below the staff, 5 lines and 4 spaces. And that note is this note right here, right in the middle of the piano where the 2 black notes are. It's right to the left of it, right there. That's middle C, and you hit it with your thumb." I said, "You want to put your thumb on middle C?" Teaching her the very first note of her very first piano lesson. Well, I got the shock of my life. She knew it was a piano. She knew this was her first finger, her thumb. But when she laid her hand down on the piano, she laid her hand down on the piano like this. She laid it upside down. Well, I could have said, "You little idiot. That's not the way to play the piano. What have I got a hold of here?" The girl later on became a pretty good musician. She's a grown girl now playing the piano. But her very first lesson, she didn't even know whether her hand was like this or like this on the piano. So to be a teacher, we can't assume that people know a whole lot.
That's right.
To be a good teacher, you have to approach something very simply. I've seen some people try to teach things, and they assume that people knew more than what they knew. And they left their students confused. I've had teachers in school like this that would not make whatever they were teaching easy. They made it much more difficult. It was because they knew it so well. You see, it's not enough to know your subject from A to Z. It's not enough to know everything there is to know on the job about something or in the home about something. It's how well, if you're a teacher, can you communicate can you relay that information from your mind to their mind in such a way that they can grasp it and comprehend it? I don't know if we told you before, my wife and I in 85 were privileged to make a little trip to Germany. And we stayed all night in a bed and breakfast place. We rented a car and just drove down the highway. And when we got ready to stay that night, there's a little sign. It doesn't say bed and breakfast. It says Zimmerfrei, which we had to learn means room available, room open. So people in their private homes will have just a little bed and breakfast, and they'll put that up there and make them a little extra money. Well, that's the cheapest place to stay. We stayed for $12, $15 a night, and that was for both of us, two people, a good breakfast the next morning, and a private bath, and nice clean room. Well, this little German lady, the next morning, she's having a difficult time, and we didn't know German, and we were having a difficult time. So we finally arrived at 8 o'clock. When she asked us, if you're a teacher, you got to start at the basic. A lot of people, to teach a lesson, they start way up here. And then people say, I don't know what you're talking about. You say, yeah, but if I start way down here, they might already know that. That's the best place to start. Yes. Start way down here with something they do know, then take them to where they don't know. So I said, she smiled, and then I did my hand like this. And then I got a hold of that imaginary egg, and I broke it like that, did like that. Oh, she just started beaming. That little German lady, she knew exactly what I was talking about. She said, I. Well, I learned later that I is egg in German. E-I. So we started telling people, I, you know, two eyes. But to teach, you've got to assume that people just don't know.
That's right.
They don't know. And also, I might give another little rule of thumb. We call it KISS. Everybody knows something about KISS, K-I-S-S. That's a good rule to remember if you're a teacher. KISS stands for, excuse me, KISS stands for keep it simple, stupid.
Yeah.
Don't try to get complicated. Keep it simple, and people can learn a lot better.
Amen.
Now, Jesus said to the man, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are various approaches to use in teaching. Various approaches. You say, why are you talking to me about this? I'm not a teacher. We are all teachers. You don't have to have a classroom of four walls and a blackboard to be a teacher. We are all teachers. You who have children, you are teachers.
Amen.
If your children are no longer young, but they're grown, you teach the grandkids. You're teaching them things. You women who are married, you are really a teacher. You have to teach your husband to hang his clothes up. You have to teach him a lot of things. Of course, we men have a whole lot of things to teach the women. Boy, those folks are hard. They're hard to teach sometimes. We're all teachers. If you work on a job, there's a certain amount of teaching you have to do. You have to teach the boss when to give you the raises and to go ahead and give you the raise and how much. And, you know, really, we are all trying to impart some knowledge, some information, to get our information across. Someone stops and says, hey, I'm confused. How do you get to Little Rock from here? You become a teacher.
That's right.
I've had some people, in fact, my wife will tell you, I get so frustrated until I often won't even stop and get information. There are people that will tell you, they know where it is. Well, you just go down here and you turn. Now, where do you turn? Oh, well, you turn at the light. Well, which light? Which way? You know, they know it so well. They will not tell you that there is another street taking off diagonally. There's one going this way and another diagonal this way. They know it so well, but you've got to assume people are totally ignorant. This isn't being egotistical. It's being a good teacher. Darling, you put your hand on the piano like this. Then they're not embarrassed when they lay their hand like this. If they already know it, they'll just go ahead and it doesn't take that much more time. Jesus said, you must be born again. It really confused him. He didn't really understand that. But Jesus cut right to the quick. Now, I was going to mention approaches. There are many approaches to use in teaching. One is the direct approach. You cut right to the heart of the matter. Another approach is you go around Cape Horn. There are some people that can't take it real fast. There are some people that if a loved one's died, they want you to say, Mom's dead. Daddy died. They just want it right now. Most people, though, it's better if you say, I want you to sit down now. I don't like to have to tell you what I'm going to have to tell you. But kind of brace yourself. I've got some news that has made us sad today, and it's going to make you sad, but it's going to be all right. We lost somebody we really love. Daddy left us this morning. You know, there are various approaches. Jesus knew what to say to Nicodemus. There are some people, you can meet them and immediately you say, I mean, just hit them. You can ask them, how were they baptized? And why, you know you need to be baptized in Jesus' name because the Bible says that. But most of the time, we need to use an approach that's a little easier, a little slower, because we can turn people off. He was the master teacher. He knew the exact approach to use for Nicodemus. You can't use the same approach for everybody. Now, I don't think there are too many people in here interested in girlfriends. I hope not. But most of those are, I think, back here in some of the other classes. But, you know, I remember that was so difficult for me. I knew it wouldn't be good to go up to a girl many years ago when I was dating and just say, baby, I want a date. Honey, I want to take you out. You know, usually you go and kind of make it a little slower and easier. You get acquainted. Where are you from now? And you know, you talk a little bit. You visit a little bit. But you know what's kind of neat? We were visiting with an elderly couple the other day, and he got to telling us how that when his wife died, he visited a lady, and he said, he told her, he said, well, I'll just tell you right now. I mean, this is his first time to visit her. He said, I'm interested in getting married. She said, well, if you're interested in marriage, said, no use to, you know, I'm not interested in marriage at all. He said, well, there's no use for me to come back. Because he said, I'll just tell you right now, I'm wanting to get married. Yes. You know, I guess the older you get, you just cut right to the point. You just get right there. I just want to tell you right now. But you know, a good salesperson, they kind of go slow. They kind of knock on the door and they don't really tell you. They don't knock on the door and say, I'm selling sweepers and I want to try to sell you one. They cost $800. They knock on the door and they go through a whole bunch of stuff. In fact, you have to usually work and work to get it out of them because they want to go real slow. I say this and I emphasize this because Jesus is the master teacher and he's really teaching us how to teach. You can study what he said to other folks. He cut right to the point to Nicodemus. But to others, he was slower. He was more gentle. He knew what Nicodemus had to have. Now, he said to him, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Well, that confused Nicodemus. And really, a good teacher often will confuse the students. One of the best ways to teach is to get people totally confused. I used to have fun in Kansas City teaching the Bible class. I'd get me a blackboard and get down with them and just get everybody around. And I enjoyed confusing folks. If we had a controversial subject, I'd introduce both sides. And I'd get people to vote. Who believes this side? Who thinks it might be this side? And then I'd get someone to discuss a little bit. Give us your point on that. Give us your point on the opposite side. And get people just to where, well, mercy, it could be this way and it could be that way. If you'll get people confused, it's easier to lead them to the truth than if they feel like it's absolutely this way. Boy, to try to shift them, then that it's this way is super hard. But if you can introduce confusion, if you can make them not sure about that, well, I don't know. Boy, I thought it was that way, but now that you get to introducing some of these other ideas, I'm not really sure. Then you begin to ease them out of that confusion into the way the Bible says that it really is. In other words, we have to be dislodged sometimes from what we think about something before we can change completely and get over here. That's why we have to be patient with people. In somebody learning, Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born that's old? Oh, that's good. He's getting confused. He doesn't understand. But at least Jesus had shifted him from a position of nothing, from a position of being negative about all of this. He got it thinking about it, and then Jesus explained it. This really introduces another point. Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The man said, well, how can that be? How can a man be born that's old? And do you enter the second time in your mother's womb be born? You know, he was confused. Then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into, not just see, enter into the kingdom of God. What was he doing? Notice this. The general first, and then the specifics.
Amen.
Sometimes we like to get right to the specifics. But Jesus introduced the concept of new birth.
Amen.
Then when he got him confused and he didn't really know for sure what was going on, then he became specific. So, in other words, if we will be general sometimes at work, introduce the general subject of water baptism. Don't get right on baptism in Jesus' name. They may not even understand water baptism whatsoever. But if we can introduce water baptism and for a few days talk about water baptism, maybe a few weeks, and get them to study, and they may ask you about some things you want to tell them. And then you gradually bring them over into the specifics. In fact, we will be able to tell them a lot more if we'll be general and then specific. All right? Notice also repetition. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you got to be born again. Then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. What's he doing? Hammering home, repeating. Repetition is necessary in teaching. Whether you're training a dog, whether you are teaching somebody at work, the job, whatever you are doing, training children, teaching a class, witnessing, it is good to hammer and to hammer and to hammer. Just repeat. Over and over and over and over. Have you ever heard of the rule, what they call the rule of 15? The rule of 15 states that whatever you're wanting to learn, if you will repeat it 15 times, you can remember it. We have all been introduced to somebody, and while we're still talking to them, we forget their name. That aggravates me so much. I've studied books of memory. I've worked on little memory things. But unless I make myself, I'll be introduced to somebody, won't say 10 words to them, and I've already forgotten their name. But they claim one of the best things to do when they say, my name is Jones. Instead of saying, pleased to meet you, or how do you do, say, Jones. Well, that shouldn't be hard to remember. Jones should be a name that I should remember. I've known a lot of Joneses, but your name is Jones. Well, I can sure remember Jones. you'll remember Jones. But so often we won't even repeat their name. Sometimes it's good to ask them to spell their name, unless they do say Jones, and then you're kind of embarrassed. I know one time I was at youth camp, and a little boy, I knew I should know his name, and I couldn't remember it. So I said, "Can you spell your name backwards?" Boy, that was a game to him. He didn't know what I was doing. He spelled his name backwards. Well, it gave me his name. I didn't have to say, "What is your name, son?" Because he knew that I knew him. But I said, "Can you spell your name backwards?" And boy, well, let me see. He just fell for it. But you know, you don't really walk up to an adult that you're supposed to know and say, "Can you spell your name backwards?" You know, they'll think you're crazy. Well, repetition over and over and over. Sometimes we all get frustrated because we have to keep repeating things over and over to people we're trying to teach, to people we're trying to get some information over to. But that's just the part of it. That's just that's just teaching and training. You have to do it over and over and over and over. All right. When Jesus mentioned these truths to him about being born again, and he told him also, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." What Jesus really was doing here was categorizing. He was putting everything in the proper place, in the proper category. That's always good when you're witnessing to someone, when you're training, teaching, whatever, imparting information, communicating some knowledge. And that is, put everything in the proper place. When he said, "Can a man be born that's old," and all of this, Jesus was telling him, that which is flesh is flesh. Understand what's what. Let's put everything in the right category. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I think it's interesting here that Jesus told us what's born again.
Amen.
The flesh is not born again.
That's right.
The flesh is not. He said that which is flesh. Because when Nicodemus said, "Can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus in so many words said, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. You're referring to the natural birth. I'm referring to the spiritual birth. That which is flesh is born of flesh. And when it is born, it is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit," and if you'll notice here, that's a big S. That means that which is born of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is, and then it's a little S, spirit. In other words, your spirit is what's born again. We've not enjoyed the redemption of the body. The body is not born again.
Amen. That's all right.
The whole creation groaneth, waiting for that time of redemption. It's just like our world. Our world has not been redeemed. God's going to redeem everything that has been lost. We're going to have a new heaven, a new earth. There'll be no thorns. There'll be no... the wild animals will not have that animosity and that enmity toward each other and toward people. And the Bible says that wild animals will not be wild anymore. They'll be tame and they'll play with children and children will play with them. And the adder and all the snakes, and there won't be any bad things like that. In other words, there will be a redemption. See, there are people confused about this. I read a tract of a particular group that really believes that when you're born again, the body is redeemed. Now, you all may think I'm making this up, but I read in this tract, and I have it in Houston in my files, it says that when you're born again, that your body is redeemed, your body is born, you won't ever die, and also you will have no odor. There will be no body odor. No mosquitoes can bite you. No insects can bite you. Folks, we don't get our glorified body when we're born again. The flesh, that which is born of the flesh, is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Our spirit has been born again. We are waiting for this body to be redeemed. We're waiting in the moment of a twinkling of an eye that this mortality shall put on immortality. We're going to be born again one of these days of the body. But right now, it's the spirit that has been born again. You say, well, what about our body is baptized in the water? The Bible tells us that baptism is not for the outward cleansing of the body. One translation says that baptism is not for the washing away of body filth. That's not why we're baptized in water. We're baptized in water because that signifies a burial with Christ. That is part of the new birth. We're born of water, and we are born of the Holy Spirit. But it is our spirit that is born again and not our flesh. Now, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus was asking him a question. Jesus asked a lot of questions. In fact, it'd be an interesting study to go throughout the Bible and see all the questions that Jesus asked. Did you know you can teach by asking questions? I'll never forget a teacher that I had in high school, one of my favorite teachers. He was the principal of the school. He taught math. He taught algebra. He taught geometry. He taught trigonometry. And we would get into some hard stuff. And I'd say, Mr. Pence, I don't understand this. What about this? And I'd ask him a direct question. I don't know how many times Mr. Pence would say, oh, I don't know. I don't know. Let me see now. Boy, that is kind of confusing, isn't it? Well, let's see now. If this is so-and-so and this is so-and-so, then let's say an axiom of geometry says this, and a theorem says this, and then if we put this with this, what he was doing, he was showing, he knew the answer, but he didn't want to give me the answer like that. He was an excellent teacher. He acted like he didn't really know, but he would help me solve it. And so together we would sit down and he would take me through. He would walk me through the process of how to get the answer. And when I walked away, I knew how next time to get the answer to that question.
Oh, hallelujah.
Some people like to get rid of folks. They ask them a question and they just pitch out an answer. It's better to be given instead of an answer. It's better to be given a way how to find that answer. That way you might not have to come the next time and ask the same question.
Amen.
And we might not have to keep teaching the same thing over and over and over if we would show folks how to arrive at that information.
Amen.
Jesus used parables a lot. Now some folks say, I don't believe in fiction. I want only things that are true. What's interesting, Jesus used fictional stories all through his teaching. Parables. These were stories he made up. These were stories that he might have even heard that they heard, like stories that had been handed down. But probably most of these Jesus made up. It's all right. You don't make up a story like I've heard some people say. And
I was preaching in New York City and walked out there on the street and a man came up that was blind and I just touched him and said in Jesus' name, and he fell over and started talking in tongues and got his healing. And then 4,000 people gathered, and I baptized 800 of them in a swimming pool there. Did that really happen? No, I was just in parable. I was just inspiring people's faith. No, that's lying. That's lying. But on the other hand, if you say, like a little boy goes into a candy store, and you began to paint a little picture to project the truth, that's a parable. And Jesus created a lot of these little fictional stories, a lot of parables to project certain truth. He used visuals too. Some folks, you know, don't think we should use any visuals. Let's just use the Bible, bless God. But Jesus looked over and said, look at the lilies. Consider the lilies.
Oh, hallelujah.
Consider the lilies, how they don't toil and they don't spin, but I provide for them. Jesus used a lot of visuals. He used a lot of object lessons. They asked him a question one time. He said, well, Bring me a penny. Bring me a coin. Show me a coin. And he said, whose inscription's on that? They said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God's. He used various object lessons.
Amen.
He set a child in the midst and said, except you become as a little child.
Amen.
Object lessons.
Amen.
There are many ways to teach. For example, you can... You can create suspense.
Yeah. I'm wandering right now.
That's right. Now, if you're wanting to teach somebody, you can just put a sack there and teach the whole lesson and never refer to that sack, never mention the sack, never get anything out of the sack. And when you go sit down, take the sack with you.
Yeah.
At least you've kept people's attention.
Don't do it.
How many folks have wondered what was in this sack? How many saw this sack?
Amen.
Well, I did this on purpose. My Bible's in there. I could have brought my Bible up here, but, you know, to carry a big old sack around with something in it, we all, our attention span's kind of short.
Right.
And it sometimes helps just to do a little something, you know, that causes people to kind of keep watching and keep waiting and keep wondering.
Amen.
Jesus was a master teacher. He knew how to hold people's attention. But he wasn't just a master teacher at methods. He had something to teach. He had truth to teach. And when he told him, except the man is born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He was really telling, or kingdom of God, he was telling him the truth. He was telling him something that he needed to hear. Aren't you thankful for the truth? Praise God. Well, the Lord bless you today. You have been a great class. And you have listened very carefully. And if we will just keep on, we will learn more and more about Jesus. And we'll learn more and more about the Master Teacher. The Lord bless you today.